The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm a debtor both to the weak and to the strong, both to the barbarian, to the free. I'm ready, he said, to preach this gospel to you that are in Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of it. My friends, I thank God that we have a gospel to preach, don't you? Guilty sinners are not without hope. Guilty sinners are not without mercy. Guilty sinners are not without forgiveness. Guilty sinners are not without pardon, because God hath determined to save. God has purposed to save. The gospel is called the gospel of God. It's not man's gospel, it's God's gospel. It originated with God. He purposed it. He planned it. God delights to show mercy. God Almighty delights to show mercy. He delights to reach out to the guilty in love and mercy and forgiveness. Paul said he was separated to the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And not only that, but it's the gospel of free grace. We're justified freely by his grace through the blood of his Son. So it's a free gospel. It's not only God's gospel, but it's a free gospel. Not only that, but there is but one gospel. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 that if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the gospel that we have preached, let him be accursed. There is but one gospel. One gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of free grace, and this one gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. John said, this is the record that God hath given, freely given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I thank God we have a gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means glad tidings. It means good news. It means a proclamation, not of a work to be done, the proclamation of a work that has already been done, a complete work, a sufficient work, an effectual work, a work that's finished. That's what our Lord said on the cross. It is finished. But now remember, this gospel must be preached. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. When our Lord sent his disciples out into the world before he ascended back to the Father, these were his parting words. You go into all the world, not just to your nation, not just to your people, but go into all the world and preach this gospel, the gospel of remission of sin through his blood, the gospel of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel of mercy and grace through the sacrifice of God's Son. You go into all this world and you preach this gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he that believeth what? He that believeth this gospel and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And Paul, writing over in Romans 10, said, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, male or female, old or young, bond or free, black or white, whoever, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So we have a gospel. But this gospel must be preached. This gospel must be heard. This gospel must be believed. It must be heard and it must be believed. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's what I've been talking about. The gospel of God. The, definite article, not a gospel. The gospel, the one gospel. I declare unto you this one gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of his free grace, the gospel concerning his Son, which I preached unto you. Now listen to this. Which also you received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. Now, the question comes. Well, preacher, how does one learn the gospel? How can I learn the gospel? Well, I'll tell you this first, and this must be stated. This is the foundation that has to be laid. The gospel is called a mystery. The gospel is said to be hid from ages and generations. The gospel is said to be hid in the sense that men's eyes have been blinded by Satan. The gospel has been hid in types and shadows and pictures and ceremonies and in Christ. Christ is the gospel. So it must be revealed. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God has prepared in the gospel. For everything God has prepared for the sinners is in Christ. Everything God gives to us is in Christ. So it has not entered the heart or understanding of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And he to whom the Spirit of God will reveal it. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. And God hath revealed them. So this gospel must be revealed. Our Lord asked the disciples one day, he said, whom do men, that is natural men, the people of the world, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the Apostle Peter spoke up and said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets. But he said, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter again spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art that prophet. Thou art the one for whom we look. Thou art the consolation of Israel. Thou art the Redeemer of which Job spoke, Shepherd of which David spoke, Substitute of which Isaiah wrote. Thou art that Passover Lamb. And our Lord said, blessed are you, Simon. You're blessed of God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now this is so. This, if my voice is the only voice you hear, we'll just have us a little logic and a little natural wisdom and a little human understanding and build us another religious denomination. You must hear him speak who speaks from heaven, who speaks through his word, who speaks with convincing, convicting, and converting power. You've got to hear from God. God's Spirit speaks. You see, new birth, the regeneration, the awakening, the quickening is of the Spirit of God. So it comes by revelation. But now watch this. How does one learn the gospel? That's what we're talking about. Well, he learns it at the feet of Christ. He learns it from the Word of God. He learns it from the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't work apart from the understanding. I know salvation is a heart work. Man repenteth with the heart. Man believeth with the heart. Man receives Christ with the heart. It's a heart work. Keep thy heart out of it are the issues of life. This is so. But God doesn't work apart from the understanding. A man can't believe in his heart what he doesn't know in his head. Now that's so. Now listen to this scripture in 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God hath come. We know that he hath come. Christ has come into this world and hath given us an understanding. Now underscore that word. I know a lot of religion is emotional. I know a lot of religion is left up to feeling and excitement and emotion and all of these. So people holler, believe, believe, believe. And I want to say, well, believe what? Believe what? Give me something to believe. They say, just trust the Lord. Yeah, but which Lord? Which Jesus? Which God? Which Spirit? Which message? Give me something to lay hold on. Give me something to understand. Give me something to comprehend. Faith has to have an object. It can't just believe out yonder in space. And so the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding. An understanding. Listen to the rest of the verse. That we may know him that is true, that we're in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. You see what I'm saying? There is a gospel. A saving gospel. A power of God unto salvation gospel. It must be preached. But my friend, let me tell you something. It must be heard and understood and believed. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Not just a name, not just a mythical character, not just a historical character, but him that is true. And that we're in him that is true. Now this is eternal life and this is a true God. So we know this. The gospel has to be revealed. The gospel has to be preached from the word. But the gospel must be preached with sincerity and simplicity and clarity and understanding. A man cannot believe what he does not understand. You can't receive an unrevealed Christ. So I'm going to take five words in this message and try to teach the gospel. I want you to listen to these five words. I believe they'll give you some understanding. Now, where we begin is in this place here. We begin where the Bible begins. We begin with God. And the word is sovereignty. Don't be afraid of that word, sovereignty. The meaning is right in the word, R-E-I-G-N, God reigns. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said when he came to himself. You remember what happened to him. He boasted about building the great city of Babylon. He bragged about his accomplishments. And the Lord God said, I'll send you out in the field, and your hair will grow like feathers, and your fingernails and toenails like bird claws, and you'll eat grass like an oxen. And you'll stay that way till you realize that I am the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 said, when my understanding returned to me, I praise the Most High God, who ruleth, who reigneth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whom he will. God reigns. That's what the word sovereign means. He reigns. He's God. He rules. God reigns in creation. He created all things as it pleased him. God Almighty rules in providence. He said, I create light, darkness. I create good, evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. None can stay my hand. None can say unto me, what doest thou? I, God, doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. None can stay his hand. He cannot fail. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's almighty in all things. But my friend, I'll tell you this. There's just one place a man will really worship, and that's at a sovereign throne, a God who reigns and rules, a God who cannot be frustrated, who cannot be defeated, who cannot be disappointed, who doeth as he pleases. That's the only place you'll worship. Men will bargain with an equal, they'll argue with an equal, they'll quarrel with an equal, but they only worship, fall down and worship, bow down at the throne of a God who does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, for his glory and their good. And I tell you, the only place a man will find any comfort in the midst of trials and struggles and tribulation, heartache, sickness, death, whatever, there's just one place you'll find any comfort, and that's at the throne of a sovereign God. Where you can say, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Only a sovereign God can work all things together for good. Only God can do that. And there's this one place a man will find a true salvation, and that's at the throne of a sovereign God who's able to save and to keep, who's able to save to the uttermost, who's able to keep that which we've committed to him, who's able to present us faultless before his throne, who's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. They asked David, they said, where is your God? Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3, the heathen said, where is your God? They knew where their gods were. Their gods were down at the temple, down at the shrines, down at the altars, down where they left them. And most people today know where their gods are. They're down at the building where they worship. They leave their God in their holy places. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. The heaven of heavens won't contain him. The earth is his footstool. Our God's in the heavens. Well, what's he like? Read Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3. David said, this is what he's like. He does what he pleases in heaven, earth, and under the earth. He repeated it in Psalm 135, verse 6. He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in heaven, earth, and under the earth. So that's where you start. The Bible starts that. In the beginning, God. And that's all it says. It doesn't prove his existence. It doesn't argue about his existence. It doesn't give any thought of his existence not being true. It just says, in the beginning, God. He does what he pleases. What has it pleased God to do? Well, if you'll get a concordance and look up that word, pleased, it pleased the Lord. You'll find in 1 Samuel 12, 22, it pleased God to make you his people. It was no accident. You didn't choose God. He chose you. And then in Colossians 1, 19, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. He vested everything in Christ. He put everything in Christ. Refuse Christ and you can't know God. Turn from Christ and you can't know God. The Son said this, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Can't know God. Can't be blessed of God, except everything's in Christ. Colossians 1:19, it pleased God. Our God's in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Not a question, do you have a God, but do you know the living God? Eternal life's to know the living God, not a God, the living God. David said, my soul panteth for thee, the living God. And then over in Isaiah 53:10, it said it pleased God to bruise him. That is, Christ's death was no accident. Men didn't kill the Lord of glory. They did what their wicked hearts determined to do and their wicked hands wanted to do, but they did what God determined before to be done. Read through the Old Testament. You'll find the place of his birth. You'll find the tribe. You'll find the family. You'll find the nation. You'll find how they plucked out his beard, spat in his face, drove nails in his hands, how Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver and came back and cast the money on the floor in the temple and hanged himself. They bought the potter's field. You'll find how his disciples betrayed him. You'll find all that. What he said on the cross, how the soldiers cast lots for his garments at the foot of the cross. That's all in the scripture. Men did it willingly. They did it because they wanted to do it. They didn't read the scripture and say, now, is this what we're supposed to do here? Let's see if we're supposed to cast lots for his garment or tear it apart and separate. They didn't know anything about the scripture. God prophesied what they would do. God knows all men. He knows their hearts. And then in Galatians 1:15, it says it pleased God to reveal him. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God with the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what I'm saying is, if you want to learn the gospel, you start with a fountain, the source of the gospel. You start with him who purposed, designed the gospel, planned the gospel, gave the gospel. It's his gospel. You start with God's sovereignty. And then you go secondly to the word S-I-N-C-N. Now, there's only one place to learn the reality and the depth and the nature of sin, and that's to go back to where it started. Where did sin start? It started in the garden. The scripture says God created one man, Adam, and all other men came from him. All other men and women came from Adam. He created that first Adam without sin, holy and upright, the scripture says, but he sought out many inventions. His will turned against God. And he sinned. I can't explain that sin. I don't know what happened. I know that Satan tempted Adam. And Adam, he said, you'll be like God. And Adam took the forbidden fruit. And God said in his word, in the day you eat, you die. And Adam died. He didn't die physically. He lived 800 years or something like that. But he died spiritually. He became a man of shame and a man of fear and a man of guilt and a man of hate. He didn't know these things before. In other words, the Bible teaches sin threefold. It teaches original sin. That is, that's where it began. Listen to Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death, spiritual death, and disease and physical death, and all that's associated with sin. So death passed upon all men for all sin. We sinned in Adam. That's original sin. That's where it started. The Bible teaches inherent sin. That is, we not only had imputed to us guilt, but imparted unto us guilt. I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies because I came from a sinful father. Now, you can't reject this unless you reject the Word of God, because this is what Scripture teaches. It had them all die. That's what it said. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what the Scripture teaches. You can fight it, you can argue it, you can do what you want to. But the Bible teaches original sin, started with Adam. Inherent sin. It's passed to every son from his father. We're the seed of our father, and it's a fallen seed. You can't get clear water out of a corrupt fountain. And then the Scripture teaches, thirdly, indwelling sin. That is, sin dwells in all people. There's nobody out there listening to me without sin. Now, you can pop off all you want to about being perfect and having the sinful nature eradicated and getting the Holy Ghost and never sinning, and you're a liar. That's what Scripture said. If any man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. He deceives himself. And not only is he a liar, but he's making God a liar, because God says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. God said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's Scripture. You can fight it all you want to, but that's the Word of God. And I call this to your attention. If you're going to buck the truth, you're bucking God and his word. So why not just receive the truth? You know it in your heart. You know what you are in your heart. You live with yourself. You know that sin is a nature. A lot of people don't understand what sin is. They think that what they do outwardly, an act, is sin. Well, it is sin in a sense. But it's the product of sin. The sin started in the heart. The sin is in the thought. When the thought is conceived, when the thought is planned, that's when the action takes place, but the sin's already started. That's what our Lord was saying. To hate a person in your heart's to be guilty already of murder. You may never pull the trigger. You may never use the sword. You may never take his life, but you wanted to. And God sees the heart, not just the outward countenance, but the heart. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's in the imagination. It's in the motive. It's in the thought. That's where sin is. And that's where God looks, and that's where God judges a man. And that's where we've got to do business with God. These outward acts are but the product and results of the inward thought. And our sins have separated us from God. They've come between you and your God. And that's what renders us helpless and hopeless and unable to fulfill God's law is our nature. Inherent sin. Indwelling sin. Now that's a problem. So that brings me to the third word. You've got God, holy, upright, he won't change. You've got man, sinful, depraved, fallen, he can't change. What are we going to do? The law has to be satisfied. The law has to be satisfied. God Almighty's given his law. It's got to be kept. It's got to be obeyed. And the justice of God has got to be honored. God can't clear the guilty. He will by no means clear the guilty. God can't just put his tongue in his cheek and say, well, I'll overlook it this time. To be just and holy, he has to punish sin. He said, the soul that sinned, it shall surely die. Well, we've got to have the third word, a substitute. We've got to have a substitute. We've got to have a substitute, first of all, that's acceptable with the Father. And secondly, that's a friend of man. We've got to have a substitute that the Father will accept. We've got to have a perfect substitute. We've got to have a holy substitute. You see, God cannot change. His holy law must be honored. His justice must be satisfied. So if we're going to have a right standing before the law, the Scripture says, if a man sin against God, who will stand for him? There's only one who can. An angel can't. A man can't. But Christ can't. Mary can't. The priest can't. Your preacher can't. But Christ can't. Because he's the God-man. And not only must we have a right standing before the law, but justice has got to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth shall die. And somebody's got to die for our sins. They must be paid for. The gates cannot swing open. And the captive be set free until the law and justice has said, I'm through with him. My needs, my demands are exhausted. The debt is satisfied. The ransom is paid. He's free to go. And the holy law of God and the holy justice of God is not going to open the gates and set these captives free. Captives of sin. Captives of the law. Guilty, the law said. Guilty before God. Every mouth stopped. Not going to set us free. Until the law of God has been honored in every jot and tittle by our substitute, Jesus Christ. Under the justice of God, the last bitter dreg in the bottom of the cup of God Almighty's wrath is going to be drunk and going to be satisfied before that gate swings open. Thank God Christ did it all. He paid it all the debt I owe. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. We see that the word substitute's not in the Bible, but it's the theme of the Bible. It's the very theme of the Bible. Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree. All right, here's the fourth word. God is sovereign, no question about it, unchangeably holy, immutably holy, infinitely holy. Secondly, man's a sinner, unchangeably evil. Thirdly, Christ is the only substitute. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right, here's the fourth word, satisfaction. Is God satisfied? That's the question. We have a song, I am satisfied with Jesus. Have you ever heard that song? Well, I am, but that's not the question. That's not the question. At the end of that song, it says, the question comes to me, is Christ satisfied with me? That's not the question either. The question is God satisfied with our substitute? Now, that's the question, because we rest in him. We live in him. Our hope's in him. Our salvation's in him. He's the city of refuge. Now, when God accepts him, he accepts me and you. When God receives him, he receives us. When God sits him down on his right hand as his accepted son, then he sits us down on his right hand. Is God satisfied? Well, has the law been sufficiently honored? Has justice been sufficiently satisfied? Is God reconciled? Has peace been made? Has pardon been secured? What proof do we have? Could you give some proof like that right now? What proof do you have that God's satisfied with Christ? He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Our substitute lived on this earth and obeyed God's law. He died on that cross under God's wrath, and he was buried. Now the question, if God is satisfied, if the law is honored, if justice is satisfied, if the debt's been paid, if everything's secure, God will raise him from the tomb. And God did. And he went to the right hand of God, and the scripture says, listen to this, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are seated with Christ in the heavens. Now here's the last word, submission. I turn to you. I say this, I preach a full, free gospel of reconciliation. I say God in Christ is reconciled. Now Paul said, be you reconciled to God. Believe on Christ. Bow to Christ. Receive Christ. Bow to the Lordship of Christ. Lay down your arms of rebellion. Submit to the only substitute and Savior, that's Jesus Christ the Lord. How does one learn the gospel?